Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Of sin and death, my only Savior, before the holy judge, the Lamb who is my righteousness, the Lamb who is my righteousness. I will glory in my Redeemer, my life He bought, my love He owns. I have no longings for another, I'm satisfied in Him alone. I will glory in my Redeemer, His faithfulness, my standing place, the foes of mighty and rush upon me. My feet are firm held by His grace. My feet are firm held by His grace. I will glory in my Redeemer, who carries me on eagle's wings. He crowns my life with loving kindness. His triumph song I'll ever sing. I will glory in my Redeemer, who waits for me of gold, and when He calls me, it will be paradise. His face forever to behold, His face forever to behold, His face forever to
Church, will you pray with me? Father, that would be the prayer of our hearts, that your glory would reign supreme over this place, and Father, also in our lives. And so, Father, we give you the praise and the glory, and we thank you that we have a Redeemer that saw fit to call out sinners like us. So, Father, now as we come before you, we thank you, we honor you, we love you, and we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Church, you can be seated at this time. I'm going to invite Brother John up.
Good morning, church. My name is John Cluckey. I serve as one of the deacons here at First Baptist Church, and I was asked this morning to share a little bit about our deacon ministry and the things we do And depending on your church background, and I've had this question before, that's why I like to cover this. You may not know exactly what a deacon is, what a deacon does. And so I'm going to try my best this morning to explain that. But by definition, the word deacon just means a servant. The men of First Baptist Church that serve as deacons have been nominated by the congregation to serve in this capacity. These men have been set apart for the purpose of serving. You may see them at the door greeting, teaching your Sunday school class. You may not even know that they are actively serving as a deacon. These are men that just serve the church. And we do those things to allow our pastors to better spiritually prepare and preach and lead us in those type things. So we see an example of this, and I want to read from Acts 6 how the first deacons were established in the church. And I believe this is the best example we can see of why we do what we do, why Baptists, I say Southern Baptist in particular, why our deacons do what they do. And so I'm going to read this to you, Acts 6, and I'll start at verse 1. If y'all see me do this, I'm new to bifocals. People laughing, they know. I'm going to do my best. So now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, from Antioch. Then they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. So we see that biblical example, and I believe that is what we follow here at First Baptist Church as Baptists. And we currently have 21 men actively serving as deacons. And as I've talked about, you just see these men serving. We've painted walls. We've changed light fixtures. Some of us have done better at aligning light fixtures than others. But one of the things we've started recently within the last year is assisting with our homebound ministry. And this is one of the things I'm most excited about and want to share a personal experience of this. We've had a homebound ministry where people have gone out and taken Sunday school materials and different things to our members that are not able to be with us. And those of you that are here every Sunday and in Sunday school, you know how much that means to be a part of the congregation, to shake hands on Sunday mornings, and just the benefits of being here. Well, these homebound, for mostly medical reasons, are not able to be here. They're not able to sit here and shake hands. And we've had homebound ministry for years, but the deacons have kind of taken it upon ourselves and wanted to minister to them in ways we can. So we've all been assigned roughly 3 homebound members. And some of them I've been assigned to, I didn't even know, and was a little scared to go and meet with them. But it's been one of the greatest blessings I've had personally, and I think my partner that we go out in pairs, he would say the same thing, that we've been able to learn from these people. And just this week, we were able to meet with one of our ladies that's in the hospital. And just to give you an example of how much she misses being here, the first thing she asked me, she didn't say, "Hey, how you doing, John? What's new and exciting going on at the church?" She wanted to know what was happening. She wants to be here with us, but because of medical reasons, she can't be. So we were able to share with her, and this is exciting, that we had one of the largest new member classes that we've had in a long time this week, that we have new members, much like we read in Acts 6, that new disciples were added. So we were able to share that with her. We prayed with her and prayed for her doctors to kind of find us. She said, I don't know. They tell me I need to be here. She didn't know why she was there. Her caregiver told her she needed to go to the hospital, and the doctors felt like she needed to be there. But we try to serve to the needs of our congregation, whether it is painting or holding a door open or just spending time and ministering to some type of just companionship need. So next Sunday night, we will ordain three more deacons, men that have never been ordained previously. Matt Ward, Dylan Phelps, and Chris Moore will be ordained into ministry. They've been nominated by the church, approved by the church, and we will, much like Acts 6 says, we will pray and lay hands on them in this ministry. And if you've never attended an ordination, deacon ordination service at our church, you will receive a blessing just being a part of that. Seeing the Spirit work in these men and hearing their testimonies and those types of things. So I encourage you to come out next Sunday night at 6 o'clock for the deacon ordination and just encourage these men, pray for these men. I remember when I was first ordained, you're nervous. You don't know what expectation there is. You're nervous about the questioning that will happen on Saturday morning. But it is a good time and an affirmation of what these men are already doing, serving our church. So let me pray, and I'm going to pray for the offering as well, men. So pray with me. God, we do thank you for your word that you have given us this example. As churches grow and the need for service grows to maintain unity, to take care of our members that may be forgotten. And I just thank you for that and for the men that have served this church for hundreds of years previously that have set examples for us younger men who are now becoming some of the older men. Just help us in that legacy of teaching that your word will continue on for coming generations until your son Jesus returns. So we just pray that now. And I pray especially for these three new men that will serve. Just calm their fears and give them assurance that, God, you're just affirming and we are affirming the life that they're already living as servants for your kingdom. And I pray now for these offerings that we are about to take, that God, as a church, we will use them wisely. You've blessed us with jobs and the ability to work and make money. And we bring back to you those first fruits that you've blessed us with. And just, I pray for our leaders of our church and committees, that we will always make wise choices and use them in our community and our continents to further your kingdom and to spread the word as you've called us to do in the Bible. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
My name, for my
it shall remain and ever stand.
Let me invite you to stand as we sing of the hope that comes in Christ and in Christ alone, for He is the one who has provided the hope that we have in this life and the next. He is the one who provided the redemption that we can call our own.
Spoke your name into the
Thank you, church.
Well, I always love this time of year when we get an extra hour, and I just feel like it's a gift from God. But as Pastor Chuck said, I don't like going to bed or seeing the sun set at about noon. So there are trade-offs in life. I want to ask you, if you will, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. The last time we're going to do that for a bit. The 8th chapter of Romans, we've been here for a while. If you want to follow in one of our pew Bibles, you'll turn to page number 944 as we look this morning at what God has to say to us in His Word. We are here at this end of the 8th chapter. We have reached the halfway mark in the book of Romans. And so if you imagine walking through the book of Romans as like ascending to a mountaintop, these verses that we have right here are the summit. Like we have reached the mountaintop. And, okay, there we go. It's just my voice is overpowering the sound system. And then after this, as we go into verses or chapters 9 and following, it's like you're descending. You go up for the first 8 chapters, reach the summit, look out over this wonderful scenery and this wonderful sight, and then the rest of the book, you'll be going back down into the valley where you live life, right? You can't just stay up at the mountaintop. You have to go down into the valley to actually live life. But for now, this morning, what we want to do is take a moment and take in the view. And with verse 31, where we begin there, we read this: what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? That is a breathtaking view for us. And oftentimes when we see breathtaking views, they elicit kind of a voice of praise from us. We'll say, beautiful, this is awesome, what a terrific view from us. And we literally marvel at what we are seeing. What we are seeing in the gospel of Jesus Christ here, what we're seeing through the book of Romans, what does that elicit from us? This sight elicits from us this declaration, where we look out, if God is for us, who can be against us? That is the praise that comes from our hearts here. And what I love about this term of like, this word of like, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's almost like smack-talking life. Right? You know how you can almost hear the cheerleaders where you're getting ready and amped up for a game. You know, if God is for us, who can be? You know, you see the pom-poms going because you're getting yourself amped up. It's like you're smack talking life. If God is for us, who can be against us? And it's because of what you are beholding. It's because of what you are seeing here. You could summarize, if God is for us, who can be against us? It's basically, we can't lose. Don't you love that feeling? That idea like you cannot lose. So what sight that we are taking in could possibly elicit this response from us? Well, it is, in short, the gospel in Jesus Christ. The gospel, the good news of salvation that God has enacted through the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been looking at that for months as we walked through the book of Romans. And now Paul summarizes what we have seen over all these many chapters in verse 32, where we read, He, meaning God, did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. God did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. A nice little summary of the gospel in Jesus Christ. There's that old hymn, How Great Thou Art. And when I think that God, His Son, not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, He bled and died to take away my sin. God not sparing His Son. That is what the gospel looks like for us in a nutshell that Paul puts in front of us this morning. You say, well, what does that look like? What is it that we are beholding there? Well, it looks like Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane saying, Father, if there is any way for this cup to pass from me, if there's any way to save people, to save my brothers and sisters, other than me going to the cross, Him beholding and thinking about the cross's pain and its humiliation and the abandonment and receiving the judgment for our sins on the cross and asking His Father, if it is possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. And the answer from His Father basically was, no, Son, no. I will not spare you. I will not spare you this. I will not spare you this suffering. You are to be given up. You are to be offered up to the cross. That's what it looks like. God, his son, not sparing. And it also looks like that same son on the cross the next day, crying out, my God has forsaken me. And I am separated from him here in this place of judgment. This is why we magnify the Father who sent his only Son to die for our sins. And we magnify the Son who freely offered himself for our sins and came for us. God, his Son, not sparing. If God is for us, who can be against us? What are we looking at? He did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Church, brother, sister, if you are in Christ, you can look in the mirror and say, God did not spare his Son for me. And that is a true statement. For me and for my salvation, God would not spare even his own Son. And this is certainly inspiring, but Paul intends for this mountaintop vision to do some work in our lives. As I said, we're not going to stay up here in chapter 8. We're going to walk on down into the valley and live life. He means us to do some work in our lives. And that's why he goes on in verse 32 to say this. Will he not also with him, Jesus, that is, he's already given Jesus, he wouldn't spare him. Will he not also with him graciously give us all things? I want to want you to imagine with me, those of us who have sons, some of you have sons, or you can think, I can imagine, like my son, he goes off to war, and I've learned that he sacrificed himself in the line of fire to save a buddy of his. And so this young friend of his comes back home from war, and like he's like, I thank you so much, your son, he died so that I might live. Let me ask you this, if that boy, for the rest of his life as you knew him, won't you want to see that boy flourish? The one that your son died for, won't you want to see, won't you take a special interest? Your son's already died so that he might live. You're not going to say, well, whatever, he's going to live whatever life he's going to live. You want him to marry, you want him to have a family, you want him to have a good job, you want him to be a contributor. If God did not spare his only son, will he not also graciously give us all things? Does he not already show that he has an interest in not only us being saved, but in us flourishing? And it is because of that. So let's pick up in verse 33, and we'll kind of read out through the end of the chapter here. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love how he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? It is a very confrontational statement because life is a battle. When you give a pregame pep talk to your football team or basketball team, you want to remind them of all the reasons they have for confidence and courage going into that game. When you're talking to your unit before you deploy into a combat zone, you try to encourage them. And you'll be like, listen, I know we're going to face some tough competition. And here's how they're going to try to get after us. But we are ready for them. And we are prepared. And we are confident. We don't want to forget what we see on this mountaintop this morning, because we will have battles to fight. There are those who are against us. There are principalities and powers that are against us. And what we want to remember and see is what God has given us in Christ Jesus. Two things this morning. In Jesus, firstly, God has given us a defense from accusing failures. This is on the battlefield of our conscience. The picture conjured by verses 33 and 34 that is read to you there is of a courtroom, right? Somebody's bringing a charge. Somebody's trying to condemn us before a judge. But if to be more specific, actually the picture is not that you're in the courtroom. The picture is that you are afraid of being called into court. Who's going to bring a charge against me? Who is going to condemn me? It's you walking. The picture is this. You walking around afraid that someone will come up to you and say, I know what you did. I know what you did. I know who you really are, and I'm going to spill it in front of the people you care about. I'm going to bring you before the judge. Now, not all of us have been in a courtroom, but all of us carry around the fear of accusation with us. And you say to me, well, Sam, I don't know that I necessarily do. Well, let me just give you a little thought experiment. Imagine I come up to you after the service this morning. I say, hey, I didn't tell you this, but I actually secretly implanted a little device in your neck about a month ago, and it has been secretly tracking everything that you say or think for the past month. I'd just like to talk with you after the service this morning. Now, let me tell you something about that. If someone came up to you with that proposition, said, listen, I have been able to record everything you've thought and said over the past month, I can guarantee you this, every single one of us, not one person here would look forward to that interview. Amen? Not one of us would go, really? That's awesome. That's great. I can't wait for that conversation. Every single one of us would go, ooh. Right? It's that fear of revelation. It's that fear of exposure. We would all be nervous. We would all be afraid. And with that in mind, that is, we need to ask the question, what accounts for the boldness here in verse 33? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? In other words, what he's saying here is, we're not afraid. We're not afraid of being accused and being brought into a place of judgment. Now, why? Is it because we're perfect? Well, we've already established that's not the case. It's not because we think, well, you dig around anywhere you want and you're not going to find anything. We already know that's not the case. The confidence is not coming from our innocence. It's coming from our defense. It's not coming from our innocence. It's also coming from our defender, the one we know who will defend us. And our confidence is this. We know that God has chosen to justify us, to declare us not guilty. That's what that big word, like justification, has meant. We looked at that. That's what salvation is. And he has done this by sending his son. That's why he goes on in verse 34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, this is very important for us when we think about being fearful of judgment, fearful of exposure. But Jesus is sitting, I'm going to get it out, at the right hand of God. What is that right hand place? That's the place of judgment. In fact, Jesus said himself in John 5, he says, the Father has given all judgment to the Son, given it to him. So let this sink in. When you get and you come before the ultimate judge of the universe, that person will be the one who has already gone to the place of judgment to make sure that you are pardoned and forgiven. That's why we sing about the cross every single Sunday. It's because of this confidence that we have. When you face, child of God, when you face your judge on the final day, you will be facing the one who bears in his own body the marks that paid for your salvation. And he's already advocating for us, we're told. He is interceding even now for us. Have you imagined what the intercession of Jesus Christ must sound like before the Father? Because we're messing up all the time. We're falling short all the time. Even as those who are redeemed and love the Lord, we still sin and fall in many ways. What must the intercession of Jesus Christ, who died to save us, what must it sound like even today, where he says to the Father and whispers into his ear, Father, this one is beloved for my sake. Father, I've already paid for her. Sister, brother, please let that wash over you. We need to hear that. That's where the confidence comes from. That's the defense from accusing failures, which we have rattling around in our minds. And our struggle with accusing failures, oftentimes we don't cannon shot to the end of our lives. We're not thinking about standing before God at the end of life, although sometimes we do. But oftentimes how this manifests itself in our day in and day out life is the fear of rejection. The fear of rejection from other people. The fear of falling short of someone's standards for acceptance. And what we need to remember is that in Christ we have already been accepted through Jesus Christ. The Father loved us enough to send Christ to die rejected so that we could live accepted. Jesus Christ died rejected so that we could live accepted. And our sense of acceptance is often powered by whatever the most important person in our life says about us. As I was thinking about this, I was reflecting back on my teenage years. And of course, I was like a lot of young guys. I've fallen in love with one girl or another, you know, here and there. And when that was the case, I'll tell you what, whatever that little 16-year-old girl thought of me was the most important thing in the world to me. And if she didn't accept me, I didn't care what my mama said. I didn't care what my daddy said. I felt rejected by her. Can I tell you what? We do this a lot in our lives. And I'll just conclude this first point by saying this. We need to, if we have lost this connection or this sense of God being the most important person in our lives, and His estimation and acceptance of us in Christ being the most important thing about us, if we've allowed other people to come in and pile their rejection upon us, we have been giving them the place of God. And we need to reestablish God as the most important person in our lives. And then we will not fear. We will not fear accusing failures. God has already told us that He has committed Himself to our defense, not only in this life, but also in the next. So in Jesus, God has given us a defense from accusing failures. And secondly, He has given us an assurance against isolating disasters. This is the battle of affection. The first one was a battle of conscience. This one is a battle of affection. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Now, what I want you to notice about this is that Paul says, who can separate us? And then he begins to rattle off a list of what's, right? Trouble, hardship, persecution. Those aren't who's, those are what's. Why does he do this, right? Why does he list a bunch of what's, but then he tells us at the beginning, ask the question, who can separate us? This is to point out to us something that is often obscured in the midst of our pain and suffering and confusion. It's the relational reality of our lives. Friend, we are not sacks of meat just getting dragged around by cosmic nameless forces through this life and through this universe. What is at the heart of all creation and all reality is not a what, it is a who. We do not live in a nameless, faceless, purposelessness life and reality. It's disconcerting often. And why do I belabor this? Why do I think it's important for him to say, who shall separate us? Because oftentimes when we get into the midst of the pain, the suffering, and the confusion, we can get this disconcerting feeling that there is no one up there. There is no one up there who cares. There's no one up there who is looking out for us. And that's what that weird scripture quote is about, verse 36, which most of us, you know, if we were writing this, we're like, man, boy, no good. Let me just strike that one out. Let me read it again for you. For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. And I know that is everyone's favorite memory verse, right? Romans 8, 36. We're like sheep being slaughtered. You're like, why drop that in the middle of this beautiful passage, Paul? He's quoting here from Psalm 44, 22. It was a well-known song of lament. He's talking about how, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then he drops this lamentation song quote in the middle of it. Well, it's because that song was written during a time when it seemed like the jig was up. When it seemed like God had given up on them. It seemed like He had rejected them completely. And the truth is that there are seasons in the life, even of a believer, when disasters can leave us feeling forsaken and isolated. They can leave us feeling cut off. And sometimes in our hearts, if we're really honest, which a lot of times we struggle to be honest about this, but if we're really honest, we say, does this trouble or this hardship or this persecution or this famine or this nakedness or this danger or this sword, does this mean that God has stopped loving me? That's why Paul drops it there. Because he wants us to know, hey, this is real. This isn't a Hallmark card that I'm writing. I'm talking to you about your real life, some real seasons that you go through. But I also want you to see this who can separate me from the love of Christ. Sometimes the person we're afraid of cutting us off from God is us. All of that trouble and hardship and persecution, sometimes that just feels like, you know what? This is not what I was in for. I'm not feeling the love. I'm not invested in it. I think I'm going to go my own way. And it can create a fear inside of us. Lord, I'm afraid that the bitterness of these things might cut off my experience of your love and turn my heart against you. There's a question we have of ourselves because we know our frailty. We know our fallenness. When the troubles and the persecutions and what, will I cut myself off? Will I separate myself from the love of Christ? This temptation to bitterness, this temptation to alienation and isolation from the love of God is why this phrase, verse 37, is so important. Look with me again. In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What is more than a conqueror? You know what a conqueror is, right? It is somebody who defeats his opponent. He conquers. He vanquishes his opponent. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? The Greek here is literally hyper-conquerors. We are hyper-conquerors. Well, if a conqueror is a person who defeats or destroys his enemy, someone who is more than a conqueror is the one who takes his enemy and makes him or it his friend. He makes it serve his ultimate purposes. So the enemy over which we are more than conquerors is what? All these things. All these things that have been listed out there. And what lies behind this, all these things, and more than a conqueror, is that favorite verse. We looked at it last week, Romans 8:28. For those who love God, all things, or you could say all these things work together for good. It's not just they're vanquished. It's not just they're gone. It's not just that they are destroyed. No, they're made to work for good. We are not just conquerors. We're not just survivors. We're not just people making it through by the skin of our teeth. We are more than conquerors. Nothing that we endure, nothing that we face, nothing that we suffer. It's just something, well, I had to get through that. We'll throw it in the garbage pile. No, it works to good. And because Jesus loves us, right? There's a promise to those of us who love Jesus Christ and yet are concerned about the embittering nature of some of these things that come into our lives. There is an assurance here of Jesus' love in all things. Him who loved us. Why? Because we know the most important ingredient in our love is His love of us. His love for us is the fountainhead of our love. And here's the thing, is that when you think about Jesus Christ holding on to you, remember that the hands with which He holds on to you are nail-pierced hands. Who else has died for you, church? Who else loved you that much? There is no power in the universe like the love of Jesus. And it's this meditation on the love of Christ that inspires Paul to pen one of the loveliest passages ever written in human history. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You hear the promise there, church? You hear the promise there, brother or sister, is that not any suffering that will ever confront us or afflict us will ever be able to separate us from the love of God. He is holding on to us. I want to give you just a couple of applications as we part. The first is for my brothers and sisters who are here this morning, gathering once again to sing these songs with me and to listen to this word and to say yes and amen to all that has been said here. Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid. Does news make you afraid? Do not be afraid. God is for us. You say, well, Sam, when you ask, like, who can be against us, I got a long list. I got a long list of who can be against us. In fact, I got a long list of who is currently against us. Well, here's the deal, right? Really what Paul is saying, Paul knows that, right? He's not saying that we'll never face any kind of opposition in life. It's not that the world can't be against us. It's that the world can't succeed against us. Henderson's First Baptist Church. Who can succeed against the Lord God Almighty, who rules the heavens and the earth? You could call this VeggieTales theology. God is bigger than the boogeyman. He's bigger than Godzilla and the monsters on TV. I'm dating myself a little bit. But just in a child's way of saying, God is bigger. He's bigger than the things that I fear. He's bigger than the dread that I have. Can I tell you something? Growing up as a kid, I was never afraid around my dad. Because I thought my dad was omnipotent. I thought he could handle anything in my childlike mind. Was my confidence based upon the absence of danger around me? Or was it based upon the presence of somebody I knew could handle it? So you tell me, if we're not going to be afraid, it's not going to be about finding a safe space where there's nothing harmful, nothing dangerous, no one against us. It's going to be saying, listen, God is with me. My Father is with me. I'll just read you this this highlight from the life of King Hezekiah, where his nation was surrounded by a bunch of different armies. He said, be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. Do not be afraid. God is with us. Finally, I just want to reach out and say something to those who might be saying, listen, Sam, I'm outside of this. These beautiful things you're talking about, they sound really good. That's not something I've committed my heart and life to. When you've talked about the Spirit's presence and being brought to life and being born again and all that kind of stuff, that's not something I know. That's not something I have personally experienced. I'm on the outside of this. This sounds really good to me, but I genuinely, as far as I know myself, I'm standing outside of this Christian thing and this scriptural thing and this God thing. Friend, you don't have to stand outside. You don't have to stand outside of these promises. There is no power in the universe like the love of Jesus Christ. And for you, what I want you to hear, death, life, angels, demons, all that kind of stuff, all of the excuses and all the things that you think, like, I can't be accepted by God or Jesus or the church or his people because of all these things that will separate me from the love of God. I want you to hear this. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is nothing more powerful than the love of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know the love of Jesus, if you don't know the love of God, then one of the prayers that I've had is that I've made you jealous for it. That's what we want, is for you to say, you know what? I want to know what she knows. I want to have what he has. And can I tell you, and I want you to understand, it's just not because, well, for those kind of people, you know, that must be good for them. They must be a cut above or a little bit better. No, we're no better than you. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this, that there is more than enough love in Christ for someone like you. Just like you. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we ask you to send deep into our hearts and minds this word, these promises, these declarations. Lord, we need them. Help us to live out on them. And Lord, I just pray that you would draw those who need to come to you and accept this offer of free grace and love so that they might be brought wholly and intimately into your presence to receive that forgiveness for their sins, Lord. Lord, we ask all of these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want to ask you to stand with me. We're just going to be singing together a song of response about the worthiness of Jesus Christ. And I want you to just lift your voice up in this and just praise and worship him for all that he is and has been for us.
Open the scroll, the Lion of
To sing that and know that it is true, that he has stood in our place and welcomes all who would come to him by faith, trusting in him. I want to encourage you tonight to come back. We're going to have a special night, a prayer for the persecuted church. It's a special program that we've walked through. Many of you have been in the past when we've done that. If you haven't, please come. It'll be a real blessing to remind us of those who are going through famines and nakedness and danger and sword for the cause of Christ, and we can stand with them in prayer. But I just encourage you, go, and God is for you. All right, church, so believe that and understand it.
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.